Christ is risen.
In
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What do you think are the most difficult words to speak? As a pastor, I've often found myself wondering about that question. What are the most difficult words to say to somebody? Words informing someone of a loved one's sudden, totally unexpected death. Those are difficult words. Or words of discipline spoken to your already sobbing child. Some of the most difficult. I've got to admit, though, that as I've contemplated this question, it seems to me as if the most difficult words for me, even with years of practice, are these. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I'm sorry. These are hard words to speak. They're hard words for a husband to speak to his wife. Hard words for a dad to speak to his children. Or a son to speak to his parents. Hard words for friends to speak one to another. Or a pastor to a congregational member. Why, these are even hard words to speak as a colleague on a seminary campus to another brother or sister. I'm wrong. I've sinned. Please forgive me. I believe those words are so very difficult to speak because they lay me bare, buck naked, totally defenseless. These words expose me as weak and broken and frail and all the things I strive not to be. And yet nonetheless, those words blurted all out. My self-portrait, painstakingly touched up to look just so, is spoiled and soiled when those words come tumbling out of my mouth. Maybe even more difficult when speaking those words to another is to name the sin. I was wrong. I sinned. I lost my temper. I spoke cruel, thoughtless words. I gossiped behind your back. It's not that you and I don't hear and believe the scriptures regarding sin. It's just that we're so often tempted to generalize it all, to pan it off as someone else's, to look for excuses, to deny it, to trivialize it. Frankly, when hounded by our sin, we prefer being left alone, alone with our sin. But alone with sin is not the Christian life. This is what St. John wanted to get across in the words of our reading today, the epistle for the third week of Easter. Christian life, life lived in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is about fellowship, koinonia, fellowship with the Father and with His Son and with one another. Sin separates. It separated our first parents from God and from each other. Even two blood brothers can't get along. Sin separates them. Pride engulfs. One brother lies dead, the victim of cold-blooded, envious murder. Sin draws each one into his own dark corner, there to be left alone with sin. But God will have none of that. Instead, he is about going into those very corners and into those very lives, himself entering into our darkness and bringing us out to himself, out into the light. Says the psalmist in Psalm 107, God is about doing what no one else dare try to do. He is out breaking down gates of brass and crushing bars of iron. In a word, my friend, this is the good news, the life made manifest, as John writes it. We saw it. We testify to it. We proclaim it to you. This life, this eternal life with the Father, now made manifest in Jesus the Christ, and delivered in the words of the apostle, so that there can be koinonia, fellowship with one another and with God. No other way to fellowship. It is the gift of God. No one can cook it up on his own. It is God's doing, and he does it in Christ. The fellowship into which he brings us is one of light, no darkness. As he is light, so those koinonia to him walk in the light. To intend or pretend fellowship with God and with each other while walking in the darkness is not of truth and therefore not of God. Living and walking in the light means identifying and dealing with sin as God does. With a word that exposes, a word that confesses, a word that forgives, a word that restores, then sin is done with, as it should be, as God would have it. To live in his fellowship is to live in the light of his soul-cleansing action in the blood death of his own Son, Jesus. His is a death that answers for sin. His death in the place of mine, yours, the whole world's. His blood death means that our sins are answered for. We're clean of them. All so that those difficult words may be spoken with utter certainty that Christ has already answered for all our sins. He has destroyed every possible barrier that might separate us. There is simply no greater self-deception than to think or to say, I really don't need to be forgiven. I have no sin. That's a bold-faced line. It makes God out to be a liar to boot. To say that is a sure and certain sign that his word of truth is not living in us. When that word is in us, we are alive. Alive in the victorious life of Christ's victory. And that victory was not only that the God-man came back to life on the third day. It was also that he, the righteous one, as John calls him in the reading, the one who died the expiation death, was not himself destroyed by it. Rather, Christ did what he came to do. He answered for the sins of the whole world. It is finished. I was wrong. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Those difficult words may be spoken by us. They may be spoken to the brother or to the sister we have wronged. They may be spoken to our pastor, confessor, in private absolution and confession. They may be spoken, difficult as they are, Because no one less than Christ himself stands at our side. He is, says John, our advocate. The one who has answered once for all for our sin in his atoning death. He pleads on our behalf, not only with words, but with blood. His own holy blood shed to cleanse us from all sin. The only sin that can damn us is the sin we would hold outside of his forgiveness, that we would grab away from him. When that word of confession is spoken, sin is named. When forgiveness is sought and forgiveness is worded out, then fellowship is restored and joy reigns. This reigning joy celebrates that what God has joined together, sin cannot ever separate. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Difficult words to speak for me. For you too. Difficult words to speak. But they are not the most difficult words to speak. The most difficult words have already been spoken from a cross for you, for me, for Easter joy today and for eternity. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
Dear people of God, the gospel reading for the third Sunday of Easter, the Sunday just passed, is that which compels our attention in this chapel hour. In Luke chapter 24, the gospel writer first of all details the activities at the open tomb on that Easter morning. He then goes on to tell of that eye-opening experience which happened to those two disciples at the end of their walk to Emmaus that late afternoon. And then in the section which was just read, he tells us that Jesus sought out the assembly of his disciples to assure them and to instruct them. Those disciples were certainly much in need of the benediction which he brought to them, peace be unto you. Because the writer describes them as terrified, frightened, and perplexed. They were hopeful, but yet hesitant. They were amazed, but not quite convinced. So it says that Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, wounds that were still not healed, wounds which had drained the blood which atones for sin. And then it says that he asked them if they had anything to eat, and he ate before them, I'm sure to demonstrate the reality of his risen self and to dispel any further doubts in their minds. We pause and think for a moment. Jesus, the risen Lord, still seeks out the assembly of his followers. He still seeks them out when they come together to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and the testimony of the apostles. He still comes among us when we come together for the breaking of the bread. He comes among us yet to assure us, to reinstate us, to forgive us, to instruct us, and to send us again. Jesus met with his disciples to instruct them, perhaps we could say re-instruct them. These were the ones who had followed him for some years, and they crisscrossed Palestine, going from Galilee to Samaria, and then to Judea, and across the Jordan, always explaining for them what the scriptures had to say about himself. And now he comes among them to review it all. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And it says here, he then opened their understanding. This was no human moment. This is not a description of some human attainment. This is rather the gift of the living one, to give them understanding of his person, his mission, his sacrifice, his life, and his resurrection, and what it all meant for them and for all the generations to come. You are gathered here at this campus for instruction. There are those among you who are here to instruct, and many here who have come to be instructed. First of all, those who instruct. We thank God for your gifts, for your dedication, for your desire to teach. You are crucial in the life of the church. I'll say it again. Those who teach here are crucial to the life of the church. But yet there is more to classroom diligence and to great efforts in study. One thing is yet needed, that the risen living Lord would open our understanding, and that we would come to know him and the power of his resurrection. He seeks you out now to give you that addiction, that blessing of understanding. Having instructed his disciples, he then gives them an assignment. And this gospel should be preached. Repentance and the remission of sins should be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Well, we know what happened, don't we? They went. They went and spoke with diligence. They spoke with conviction. They spoke the gospel. They talked about the cross and payment for sin. And they talked about life and renewal and heaven and God's grace. And they continued, and generations upon generations were blessed. And finally it came down to you and me. And we were told, and the living Christ gave us understanding. And we are his. Of this commission to proclaim repentance and the remission of sins, some among you this has become, I'm sure, a greater reality, more concrete in recent days. Because now you have in your hand a call, an assignment through the church. And you have a place to go. It's a place on a map with a name. Remember the sender. Remember why you're sent to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Be at it. In season, out of season. Be relentless. For the one who sent you has so directed you. The world around us really is not expectantly waiting for our word to the world. There are those who would look upon us as simply final caretakers of a fading persuasion. And we know too that strength and reason is not the incubator of faith. But we have a promise right here. And you shall be endued with power from on high, instructed, assigned, empowered. Go, man of God, go. Amen.